You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, good evening, Plus Life. Thanks so much for tuning in. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 for tonight's sermon. I know what you're all thinking. You know, where's the guest speaker for tonight? Unfortunately, we don't have one this weekend. So hopefully, by the grace of God, I'll be able to come remotely close to the great exposition of the word that we've been hearing these past couple weeks. But hey, we still have one more guest speaker this month, so stay tuned for that. I don't know about you, but honestly, it's been so great. It's been so refreshing to be able to hear from many great men of God, and we look forward to more. So the year 2020 is finally done. Can you believe it? We're here in the new year. Everyone's probably murmuring to themselves right now as you're tuning in. Finally, finally we're here in 2021. How many of you have set your New Year's resolutions already? And how many of you have already failed them? You know, that diet that you thought you would stay on at the beginning of January, or some goals that you've set. All joking aside, my question for those that are listening tonight is, do we have those same goals and guidelines, not only for our regular life, but for our spiritual life? What kind of goals have you set for your spiritual life? And what does the Word of God have to say about the direction of your spiritual life? Spoiler alert, tons. The scripture has so much to say about our lives and how we can grow in the Lord. Part of moving forward is remembering the past. Many of us enjoy remembering the past. That's why we take pictures, right? So we can look back at our pictures and have these memories, these albums that we can take a look at and remember those great memories. And when I think about it, there are many things about the past which are important to me. And I imagine likewise to you that are tuning in online, there are many things that are important to you about the past. Remembering the past, it makes us who we are today. And I know many of us want to write off 2020 because of the pandemic and how much it complicated our lives, but everything that has happened to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it is vital in terms of who we are. And what we are. So even as a congregation, right, we also remember the past, the countless contributions of those of our church's past, and we're here today as a result of those foundations from the church. What about the church in the more universal sense, right? When we look back at the history of the church, it's filled with controversies, of heresies and battles for the truth. Some people don't think that church history is all that important, but you know, it's really important for us to familiarize ourselves with those events if we are to faithfully be in the present. You know, we love innovations, we love discoveries, especially when it comes to new theology. And while those things may pique our interest, we must always be on guard and ensure that they are tested and they are proved. That's why church history is so important. For example, this is the most recent topic I can think of, right? We can naturally become very passionate about social issues around the world. The world has made it so cool to be a social justice warrior. And the concepts of critical theory and worldly understanding naturally seep in to the church because of a worldview that we've subscribed to knowingly or unknowingly. We start to use definitions that the world defines instead of the things that God defines in His Scripture. Church, the heart is deceitful above all things. We need to use Scripture to root out the inconsistencies of our worldviews. Thank God for His Word and faithful expositors that apply the Bible properly to guard the church against false teaching. We also need to take some time this new year to thank God for His faithfulness, right? His faithfulness in the past. Remember all the things that God has given us. As children of God, He has given us a new life by faith. Behold, the old is gone. We are a new creation. Followers of Christ, thank God that He has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He has given us a new nature, a new heart, a new life, a new hope, a new task, and one day He will give us a new body in a new home we call heaven. Now, God is giving us a new year, and this means probably a new start for some of you, especially for those of you who have not been living well for God this past year. Maybe you haven't lived for God the way you should have, and so this is maybe a new start for you, a new chance. There's a new hope to do better. Maybe there were things that you thought would happen last year that didn't end up happening. And a new year for some of you may mean a new job, right? It may mean new family responsibilities, a new position that you got and that you need to maintain. And for some of you, this may be a clean slate, a fresh start to start the year off right. And so in our text tonight, Paul is looking in two different directions. First, he looks backward. He looks at the past. He looks at all that he suffered through Christ and all that he had accomplished for Christ. And similarly, if we were to look back at 2020, it begs the question, did we suffer for Christ? Did we accomplish much for Christ in the way Paul did? And I think if we took a good long look in the mirror, we'd find that there's so much about our past that we'd like to forget. We've littered the past with mistakes of daily living. We've shed our tears and we've caused others to shed their tears. And as much as I can recall the joys and victories of my past, I also remember the failures which mark my journey. And to list the things that I should have done but didn't do, that would be so painful. And then to list the things that I should have done but didn't, that would be even more painful. To focus on the mistakes and failures of the past brings a paralysis and anguish and remorse. And Paul's statement to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, gives us an action. It says, forgetting what lies behind, it's God who enables us to cover up the past, to forget the unforgettable, to erase those memories which paralyze us. God surrounds us and His love shouts out, your past is forgiven. From such redeeming grace, we find this comforting peace that helps us forget. This peace enables us to begin anew. In our text, Paul not only looks backward, but he also looks forward. He is reinvigorated with passion to live out his life for Christ, to look towards the end and press on towards the prize. Many of us look forward, but we fail to actually press on. In fact, that's the title of my sermon tonight, Press On. Press on. This new year, church, let's press on. So if you have your Bibles ready, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verses 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be glorious, to be his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we could stand and hold your very word, what you have preserved and what you've protected, so that we could understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So, Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And then, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately live these things out for your fame and for your glory? Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And we pray, Lord, for those who are tuning in tonight that have not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that tonight be the night. Would you give them eyes to see who Jesus Christ is? And then, Lord, as followers of Christ, in this new year, would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to press on? Lord, we pray for life change tonight. Use me as your instrument of peace. We ask all these things knowing that you go before us and that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Philippians chapter 3 speaks of Christ as the proper focus during times of suffering. In chapter 2, it sets up this passage in context of persecution and oppression for the sake of the gospel. And so here we are now in chapter 3, from verses 1 to 11, Paul discusses the importance of righteousness through faith in Christ rather than works. And then second, verses 12 to 21, Paul is talking about straining toward the goal of following Christ. And so tonight, we'll be focusing on the latter. Paul here, he knows he's the farthest thing from being perfect. There are texts in Scripture where he calls himself the chief of sinners. But he writes here from a spiritual place of maturity and authority because he overcame all these things by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so looking in our text tonight, what are some ways that we can press on in our faith in the new year? Well, firstly, we are to, number one, renew our minds. We are to renew our minds. Paul begins this verse with the idea that Jesus Christ had laid hold of him. And this is an important idea because sometimes as Christians, we react to this by being passive. They think, okay, well, Jesus got a hold of me, and so now my job here is done. No. You're not just a Christian and you get to go to heaven that way just by doing nothing, by calling yourself a Christian. That's not what Paul demonstrates here. Paul showed a different kind of attitude, right? He was determined to lay hold to that which Jesus had laid hold of him. How so? He does this by saying one thing, by forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. So whatever lies behind, whether it's your sin that brings you shame every time you think back to it, remember what it cost us. Because of sin, our relationship, our sweet fellowship with our Maker was lost. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they fell out of fellowship with God. So let the things of your past that you did, knowingly and unknowingly, to effectively ignore the presence of a holy God and delight in momentary pleasure of the flesh. When you chose pride over love in your relationships, when you chose prioritizing binging TV, social media, or consuming your mind with politics instead of spending time in God's presence, when you doubted that God would protect you in this getting to this new year because of the pandemic, when anger got a hold of you and you lacked restraint, that it drove you to think wrongly about others, to assume wrongly about others, to be angry at political figures. When you did that thing that you did and you thought no one was looking, the weight and guilt of sin, my friends, is real. Godly sorrow is real. When your heart breaks for the things that break God's, that's real. The weight of disappointing Him is real. But remember, that weight is of no comparison. It pales in comparison to what Jesus had endured on the cross. And so when you feel those things, know that that is God working in you. He is granting you repentance. In other words, He is granting you the ability to renew your mind, changing your mind about your sin and about who Jesus is and what He has done. The natural disposition of your heart changes, where you stop rejecting Christ and you put your faith in Him. That's what fuels you to press on, church. And that's my challenge to you this new year. Forget what lies behind. Renew your mind. Strain on what lies ahead. It's not about seeing how close you can get to the line, although many Christians do this. It's about not having to do with the line, period. There's this story of a man who, after church, went to the altar and went to go pray with his pastor. And he prayed this prayer that his pastor had heard many times before. And it went like this: Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. And so just as he said that, the pastor interrupted the prayer and said, kill the spider, Lord. Kill the spider. And when I think about what the pastor said, it's very interesting and very true. You see, at times, we ask the Lord to forgive us of some sin, yet we will still leave that source of temptation in our life. And what we need to do is kill it at the root. So we got to be creative. We got to be practical. We got to think of solutions that will keep us out of harm's way. We don't want to disappoint our Maker. Find someone in your life group to be accountable to. Maybe the solution for your temptation is to not be alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's setting time limits on apps on your phone to prevent you from over-consuming. Maybe it's not being alone in your bedroom with your laptop. Maybe it's meal prepping for the week to avoid binging unhealthy food. Maybe it's cutting out drinking altogether because it's an addiction. Whatever the solution is, find someone to keep you accountable. Kill it at the root. So we are to renew our minds. How about if we consider, Peter's denial of Jesus for a second? What better story is there to show us exactly what a renewed mind is like? A story that we can find in all four accounts of the Gospels. It's easy to look at Peter's situation from afar and think, I would never do such a thing. I would never deny Jesus. The reality is we are more similar to Peter than we think we are. Peter denied Christ because he was spiritually weak, right? Jesus asked his disciples to pray, and what did Peter do? He fell asleep. And if we are not vigilant and alert in our prayer life, know that our enemy is like a roaring lion, right? He's seeking to devour us, to destroy us. We too can be guilty of being spiritually weak. Not only was Peter spiritually weak in that aspect when it came to prayer, but he was also spiritually weak because he was fearful for his own life. He saw how Jesus was falsely accused and beaten, and he wasn't prepared to suffer the same way that Jesus did. He found out quickly that he wasn't bold as he thought. But Jesus used that opportunity. He used that opportunity of Peter's failure to equip him. And so Peter realized his mistakes. Not looking back to the former things, he looked forward and he became the pillar of the early church in Jerusalem, exhorting and training others to follow Jesus. And he continues to do this to today. In the epistles, we as a church are edified by 1 Peter and 2 Peter. As with all our failures, God has used Peter's many failures, including his three denials of Christ, to turn him from Simon, a man with a common name, to Peter, right? The rock. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." This was the prayer of David's. And I pray that that would be our prayer as Christians. And so we will need to renew our minds from open sin. But it begs the question, are we renewing our minds when it comes to serving the church, the local body? Are you neglecting your Christian duties? It's one thing to turn around from our sin, right? But it's another to press on, to actively be the hands and feet of Christ in your local body. Check your heart. It's not only about receiving. Maybe, you know, you're tuning in to the service this weekend, or maybe you're too busy this evening, and so you'll tune in the following day because, hey, it's available. Church, we need to get out of this consumeristic mindset. Coming to church isn't just about receiving. When you came to Christ, you vowed to be faithful to Him. So renew your minds for neglecting your Christian duties. We have so much need here at the church, right? We need volunteers. We need fellow believers to make this all happen, to keep pressing on. Don't neglect your duty. Moving on in our text from verse 14, it says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Again, Paul's writing from a place of spiritual maturity and purity, right? That he believed that he had conquered all spiritual difficulties. But Paul assures us again that he is nowhere near perfection, right? There was no perfectionism in Paul. And sadly, this has become very common for Christians today, this attitude that, you know, we've already attained what we need to attain. And maybe without saying those words exactly, but they put forth this image of constant triumph that gives us this idea that they have already attained and that they've already perfected their faith. If we were already so perfect, there would be no need for any spiritual resolutions this new year. I can't stress that that is so far away from the truth, church. Evangelist George Mueller once said, "Just as a little child is a perfect human being, but still is far from perfect in all his development as man, so the true child of God is also perfect in all parts, although not yet perfect in all stages of his development in faith." So while the work of Christ in us is perfect, it's crazy to think that we need to add to it. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It's continually carried on day after day, and it would need to be continued throughout our entire lives. Paul realized that he wasn't the only one that arrived there, right? There were others there, but he had to press on. There was no other option for him. There was no turning back for him. So again, going to our points here for the sermon, what are some ways we are to press on in our faith this new year? Well, secondly, we are to resolve our call. We are to resolve our call. You know, we put so much stock in resolving our New Year's resolutions, but do we put the same stock in resolving our resolutions to the Lord? In our text, this is where childlike faith meets maturity. A child can't wait to be bigger and can't wait to become more mature, but when Paul said, "I press on," it meant that Paul acted and refused to look back. Verse 16 of our passage says, "To let us hold true to what we have attained." Attained speaks in the past tense, something that's already been done. He did the Lord's will. How many of us can say the same? And that's why I use the word resolve here, because it's one thing to make a resolution, but it's an entirely different thing for it to actually come to fruition. to actually accomplish what you set out to do. So we must resolve our call. Paul pressed on for what Jesus wanted. His effort was put forth to do God's will and not his own. He was focused on one thing. And he wouldn't let the things behind him distract him from the prize. He pressed on. See, we often let the things behind us distract us, specifically the bad things, right? Looking at one's past can keep us from what God has for our future. Yes, last year may have not been the greatest year, 2020, we all talk about it, right? But we don't need to focus on the bad. In fact, the passage says to forget what lies behind. And we're deceiving ourselves if we are to live either in the past or in the future. God wants us to press on in the present. Because the present is where eternity touches us now. Paul knew that this race is won in the present moment, not in the past, not in the future. So this prize, right, that our passage discusses here, the prize of the upward call, the prize is the call itself, not the benefits that come with the call. We've talked about this before. The prize is being able to run the race, working with God as a partner to do his work here on earth. Now, it's okay to see this is something we should actively be doing, right? Running the race, but we should never get this twisted. Just because we're running the race does not mean that this is of our own effort in any way. In other words, it's God working in us, and all credit for even running this race is actually his. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end." So there's the promise right there. Whatever God starts, he intends to finish it. And that's what we call in theology as perseverance of the saints. That is, if you have genuine faith and you are in a state of saving grace, you'll never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. We know that there are so many people that have professed their faith and then they turn away, right? Apostle John notes that there were those who left the disciples, but he says in 1 John 2:19, those who went out from us were never really with us. And so, of course, in terms of an outward appearance, yes, there were disciples that had departed. They'd made this outward profession of faith, but Jesus makes it totally, he makes it clear that it's totally possible for a person to do this even when he doesn't possess what he's professing. He says that in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He even warns people in Sermon on the Mount, on the last day many people will come to him saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Matthew 7:23. He won't say, you know, "I knew you for a little bit, I knew you for a season, and then you betrayed me." No, you were never part of my invisible church. The whole purpose of God's election is to bring his people safely to heaven. And so that means whatever he promises to start, he promises to finish. He not only initiates the Christian life, but the Holy Spirit is with us as the sanctifier, as the convictor, as the helper to help us ensure our preservation. The upward call of God found in our text is only found in Christ Jesus, right? The legalists, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees may say, right, that they do this. They follow the upward call of God, but they certainly didn't do it in Christ Jesus. Instead, they did it in the efforts of their own flesh. So I want to stress tonight, this endurance in the faith doesn't rest on our strength. Even after we're saved, right, we still end up sinning. Even serious sin is capable, we're capable to do, right? It's possible for the Christian to experience a serious fall, right? There's backsliding, there's moral lapses and so on. But I can't think of any sin other than the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that a true Christian is incapable of committing. Right? We look at David. Let's look at David for a second, right? A man after God's own heart, right? He had the Spirit of God in him. He had a profound love and was passionate about God. But he didn't only commit adultery, right? He was also involved in a conspiracy to kill his lover's husband. That is serious business. Even though David repented of this, the point is David fell, and he fell seriously. The Apostle Paul warns us against having this puffed up view of our own spiritual strength. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Again, going back to the example of Peter, as I mentioned before, even after being warned, right, he still rejected Christ, swearing that he never knew him. It was a public betrayal of Jesus. He committed treason against the Lord. Peter said it would never happen, right? But he fell. Point is, he returned to Christ. He was restored. He fell for a season. And that's why true Christians can have a radical and serious fall. And never, you know, we never see total or final falls from grace. So that's sometimes when we say, you know, perseverance of the saints, it can be a little bit misleading. And so it suggests that maybe there's something there in and of ourselves. And I mean, of course, I believe that the saints persevere in faith, but that those who have been called by God and have been reborn by the power of the Spirit, they will endure to the end. But they persevere not from their own diligence or their own efforts. The only reason why any of us continue in faith is because we have been preserved. And so it probably makes more sense to use the term preservation of the saints, because it's something that God accomplishes, right? My confidence in my preservation is not in my ability to persevere. His grace and His power of intercession is going to bring us home safely. So those who are really mature in Christ will have this in mind. If they don't, Paul trusted that God would reveal to them that they would have it. What we see here is Paul had great trust in the ability of the Lord to deal with His own people. He didn't have the attitude that if they failed, that if he failed convincing them, that they would never be convinced. So at the same time, Paul wouldn't allow a lack of understanding to excuse anyone from what he did, knowing to be the Lord's will. So what we don't know can never excuse us from failing to fulfill what we do know. Paul didn't just talk the talk, he also walked the walk. He practiced what he preached, not in a braggy way, but in a way that sets an example for us. He knew that he wasn't a sinless or perfect example, yet he was still a good example. And he could say, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And so, while it's wrong to put our trust in any man, it's hypocritical for a Christian to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." And Paul wasn't so proud to think that he was the only one that led such an example, right? He told the Philippians to note those who walk in such a way he spoke of. And so if you have been faithful to the Lord this past year, you've been running away from sin, you've been actively in God's presence through prayer and meditation upon God's Word, I still say to you, press on, continue to do the great work, brother and sister. Continue that faithful work for the glory of Christ. God sees your heart. And as we continue our text on tonight, we reach to the next point of this sermon. What are some ways we are to press on in our faith this new year? Well, we are to remember our cost. We are to remember our cost. In verse 18, after providing this good example to follow, Paul provides some bad examples here. The enemies of the cross. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so it's with great sadness here that Paul realizes that there are many who walk contrary to what he teaches. And he regards these people as the enemies of the cross. These enemies of the cross were opposites of what we call legalists, right? They were the opposites of Pharisees and Sadducees. They are those who enjoy this supposed freedom in Christ to indulge in their flesh. And Paul had to contend with people like this. We see throughout Scripture, those who thought that salvation comes without repentance, without conversion. They thought that as long as your soul was saved, it didn't matter what you did with your body. And when it says people were enemies of the cross of Christ, it doesn't mean enemies in a physical sense, like a physical representation of the cross. It means that they were enemies of the biblical truth of the atonement Jesus made on the cross and its ongoing power and effect in our life. These people were truly enemies of the cross of Christ. They didn't want to follow Jesus by taking up his cross of self-denial. And what this did was, right, by these people disregarding God's holiness, it gave ammunition to these legalists to begin accusing Paul of preaching a cheap grace that required no commitment to life. And that's what really grieved Paul in all of this. And when I look at myself, you know, I see at some points, you know, maybe I was a legalist at some point, quick to judge the actions of others. And we can be quick to judge what the preacher preaches because it seems like a cheap grace. But then I am reminded of my own shortcomings, my own failures even after God saved me. And if I look in the mirror long enough, right, I can see that I too was once an enemy of the cross. In fact, at some point, all of us were enemies of the cross. But thanks be to God by His grace. And it's not a cheap grace by any means. It was costly. It was super costly. It costed God everything and granted us everything. We didn't deserve it, and yet we were accepted into the fold of God. That's why we need to remember how much it cost. We were the enemies of the cross, deserving the wrath of God and the punishment of hell, but by His stripes we are healed. Every nail that was hammered into His body, every bruise that Jesus endured, His body broken for us, His blood shed for the remission of our sin. It was costly. And when we remember our cost, we will press on. You see, when we read about these enemies, we can break it down and kind of see if there are things here that we can identify with prior to Christ. When it says those whose end is destruction, this is referring to, you know, the end game here for the enemies of the cross of Christ because of the present destruction in their life. When it says, whose God is their belly, right? This describes the idolatry of these enemies. Not necessarily that they were focused on what they, you know, ate, but belly here, I think, is more of a broader reference to sensual indulgence in general. Those who live for pleasures of the body, mind, and soul. Being home during this lockdown, when you didn't have much to do other than work, did you eat just for the sake of eating, to indulge? Right? It's become so convenient at our fingertips to order something on Skip the Dishes or Uber Eats. We indulge and we make ourselves feel better, right? And we think nothing of it. How about indulging in social media? How about indulging in video games? Are you guarding your thoughts? Did you become so stir crazy, feel so alone and out of touch with people during this pandemic that you indulged in porn? We have to be vigilant, church. Guard our eyes and protect ourselves from such thoughts. We have to be careful as to not swap the God of the universe with the God of our belly. When it says in our passage, whose glory is in their shame, this shows kind of the misplaced placed priorities of the enemies, right? They gloried in things that they should have been ashamed about. Are you guilty of this? Are you prideful about what you identify as? Are you prideful about the things you have? When you lie, when you cheat, when you steal to get ahead, do you have any remorse? When it says in our passage, who set their mind on earthly things, right? This describes their focus of their life. It wasn't to please God or to worship God. It was to get along in this world. Their attitude was the same as the rich fool that we read about in Luke. See, church, he knew you sinned. He knew his wrath would fall upon you. And so he sent his son to the cross. Jesus took your place. And if he didn't intervene, you and I would be sinking in hell. But he intervened with his sovereign grace. Not because of our own will, not because of our own decision. God intervened with his love. That should fuel us with a love so overwhelming for our Savior that all we'd want to do is live for him, to do his will, to fulfill our call as children, remembering our cost, all that he has done for you. Won't you say in this new year, I will do my best to live for you, Christ? It should cause us to weep like Paul for others who are guilty of the same crimes that we have committed, but that reject Christ. Guilty by their active rebellion against God, and because we know the gravity of what they deserve, the upward call has been given to us to preach the good news to them. So if you're tuning in tonight and you have lived in such a way, actively rebelling against this holy God, this new year, I urge you to renew your mind, to put your faith in Christ Jesus. He offers you life and life eternal. As we continue in our text tonight, we reach the final point of this sermon. What are some ways we are to press on in our faith this new year? Well, lastly, we are to recognize our citizenship. We are to recognize our citizenship. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to appreciate all this would have meant for the Philippians. They greatly valued their Roman citizenship. And so just as the Philippians would consider themselves Roman citizens and were under Roman laws and customs, so Christians should also think of themselves as citizens of heaven. One paraphrase of citizenship is in heaven reads like this: we have our home in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heaven's citizens. Paul is saying, just as the Roman colonists never forgot they belonged to Rome, you must never forget you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. If we're citizens of heaven, we're just passing by here. We're foreigners. We're distinct in whatever land we go to that isn't our home. Christians are marked by their heavenly citizenship, and they're noticed differently. And so as people who are just passing on by, what are things we should do? Well, here on this earth, well, we should do good works. We should not seek to interfere in the affairs of this land. We have privileges and duties. They're not under the same obligations as citizens to this land. We are not eligible for the same rewards and recognitions as citizens of this land. And we shouldn't focus on building our riches here in this land. We also have a certain character as citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we are under the government of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we share in heaven's honors. We have property rights in heaven. We enjoy the pleasures of heaven. We love heaven and feel attached there. We keep communication with our native home. There's a significant contrast between the verses described in 18 and 19 to the verses in 20 and 21. Citizens of earth versus citizens of heaven. You see, the Philippians, they would eagerly await a visit from the emperor in Rome. And even more so, what Paul is conveying here is Christians should eagerly await the coming of the actual King, Jesus Christ himself. You see, Savior was actually a title that was given to the Caesars. In 48 BC, Julius Caesar was declared the universal Savior of mankind. It became a common title for the ruling Caesar. And so Paul means something when he applies this title to Jesus in the context of citizenship. You see, the title Lord was also applied to Roman Caesar. And it wasn't long after this time that Christians were killed, that they were martyred for refusing to call Caesar Lord, claiming that Jesus was the only Lord. See, our Savior can do and will do something that no Caesar can. When we are resurrected, we will have the same type of body that Jesus himself had when he resurrected. That should cause us to press on right here, right now, because we have something to look forward to. It says in our text at the end that Jesus subdues all things. You see, we serve a God who is omnipotent. He is able to subdue all things to himself and accomplish something as amazing as the resurrection of our bodies after the pattern of Jesus' resurrection. You see, Jesus can subdue all things. You see, there might be sin within your heart that you have long resisted control, and you might do with that sin as you will, but it will still get you in trouble. But if you hand over that conflict to Jesus, he will subdue it. He will bring it under his strong, subjecting hand. So we should be of good cheer and know what we can't do, he can. Recognize where our citizenship lies. As I close tonight's sermon, I'd ask the worship team to come up. We must remember, church, that time is of the essence. The reality is the events of last year, it really goes to show you that we don't know what tomorrow holds. I remember everyone thought 2020 was going to be a great year. But unfortunately, it was met with a lot of uncertainty. Church, this might be our last year. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So what are you going to do about it? We read about the parable of the fig tree in Luke, right? Jesus tells of the story of the fig tree, the vineyard owner, and the gardener who took care of the vineyard. And to the gardener's disappointment, the fig tree did not produce fruit for over 3 years. And so the vineyard owner was justified in tearing it down because it had no fruit. The lesson for us in that parable is that borrowed time is not permanent. God's patience has a limit. In the parable, the vineyard owner grants another year of life to the tree. And in the same way, what God is doing in his mercy, he is granting us another day, another hour, another breath. Christ stands at the door of each man's heart, knocking and seeking to gain entrance and requiring repentance from sin. But if there's no fruit, no repentance, his patience is coming to an end. And the fruitless, unrepentant person will be cut down. You see, we lived on borrowed time, church. Judgment is near. And that's why prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Have you been faithful to the Lord as you promised him last year? If not, don't worry, you still have some time this year. God, in his mercy, is still granting you some time this year. But church, know that time is running out. I'll end this sermon with an observation that someone had made with regard to the new year and time running out. What they observed was, a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. And God gives us life. Each one of us starts the new year with the same number of opportunities, 365 opportunities. We can choose that either to use and invest in eternal things or to drift by without taking advantage of this gift that we have been given. The difference between those who succeed in the Lord and those who fail are not primarily found in talent, but in diligence and effort. To live for Him this new year, church, we are to renew our mind. We are to resolve our call. We are to remember our cost, and we are to recognize our citizenship. May we press on, church. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word does not return void. And so, Lord, tonight, as we look to You, and as we look to this new year, I pray that You would give us a fresh start, Lord. I pray that we would not focus on what lies behind, especially the things that paralyze us, the sins that paralyze our past. But I pray, God, that this new year, we would take that opportunity to live for You. God, would You speak to us tonight? And Lord, if we need to repent to You, if we need to renew our minds tonight, I pray that we would do that, Lord. We would come to You in honesty and in transparency, not living our lives like the Pharisees, but just being real with You, God. Would You equip us, Lord, by Your grace, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to walk for You. The upward call that You have given to us. Help us to run it, Lord. Help us to strain towards the goal. Help us to press on in faith towards You. Lord, we pray that You would continue to stir these things in our hearts. God, that we would not just be hearers of Your word, God, but doers of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing. May You be glorified and may You be exalted in all these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.